on the 15th after the Acts of the Apostles. Now certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. This kind of gives me encouragement. They were so slow leaving Jerusalem. It seems they were slow anyhow. The first 8 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, they stayed at Jerusalem. And then in the chapter 8 it says, then the great persecution after the death of Stephen, after that they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel except the apostles, stayed in Jerusalem. But the Lord said, begin in Jerusalem, then go to Judea and Samaria. And these verses tell you how they did go to Judea and how they went to Samaria, and how many local churches were started between Jerusalem and Antioch, way up in Syria. It says, and being brought on the way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles, and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose certain of the sects of the Pharisees which believed. And these Pharisees had been saved. Jewish Pharisees had been saved, they believed. But they were trying to stick to their old Jewish customs, the law of Moses. There arose, verse 5, certain of the sects of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be saved, even as they are. I like the way he put it, that he was trying to say they should be saved as well as we, but he was so gracious in it. He said we should be saved as well as they. He gave the Gentiles the preference. He said, you get saved the same way as they get saved. Now, you really what they were trying to say, that the Gentiles got to be saved the same way as the Jews, but you put it the other way, he said. We Jews get saved the same way as the Gentiles, which is true. We get saved by believing, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after that they had held their peace, James answered them, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this degree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God, are all his works from the beginning of the world. Therefore, now James is making the decision, therefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles, and are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach me, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then seized the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are in the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. You see, these fellows who went down to, or rather went up to Antioch in Syria and told them that they must keep the law of Moses and be circumcised, they went on their own account. Because this verse makes it clear. We have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with these with words subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They went on their own account. The apostles didn't send. It seems that unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, that our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seems good to the Holy Ghost. You see how closely they worked in contact with the Holy Ghost. They did nothing of their own. They waited for the leading of the Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That he abstained from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. For when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consummation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and confirmed them. And after they carried their faith, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. And Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord and many others. May God bless this reading from this precious word. Blessed God, we thank you for this Bible of ours. We thank you we have thy word in our mother tongue, and we have it in our own hands, and we can read it. And O Lord, we regret we don't read it more, and we don't study it more, but we pray that it may become increasingly precious to us day by day. We thank you for the accuracy and the wonderful details of the Word of God, a book in which there is no mistake, a book in which we see the hand of God working, and we see the plans and counsels of God from eternity to eternity. And we thank thee thou hast taught us to know what thou art doing in the world today by reading this book. Help us then tonight. Bless us and may the Holy Spirit speak to us. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we have traced the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles in this book, the Acts of the Apostles, from the first chapter, right down through to the 14th chapter. And we, this morning, finished the first great missionary journey of Paul the Apostle. He made three great missionary journeys, and then after that, his trip to Rome as a prisoner. But we finished the first chapter, and God graciously blessed the Word. As we said this morning, it was only the Holy Ghost that could do the Word. What could Paul or Barnabas or any of them do if the Holy Spirit didn't work? Salvation is a miracle of the Holy Spirit of God. He works in the hearts of men and saves them. He reveals the Word of God and shows them. interpretation of the scriptures. And we have the Holy Spirit. And all we have to do is read the book and pray over it. And God will teach us what it means. This is our guidebook. Now, a problem arose, and they will arise. As long as I can remember, there have been problems amongst the people of God. There always will be. And right down through the nearly 2,000 years of church history, every now and again, something crops up. And they have various councils to try and set it. And this was the first council. They call it the First Council of Jerusalem. These Judaizing teachers came down from Jerusalem to this wonderful church in Antioch in Syria. This was a basic church, the base of missionary effort, a wonderful church. The Holy Spirit led them there. Several times it says, the Holy Spirit said do this, the Holy Spirit said do this. And these men came down, and they heard of what Paul and Barnabas had been doing, and how the Gentiles had been saved, and the report that came back of what great works God had done, and they came down with their ideas. They were converted Jews, but they never fully gave up Judaism. Now it's a hard thing for a man to give up the religion he's been brought up in. Even today, if you've been brought up in a certain church, it's hard to give that up. It's got to be a revelation of the Spirit of God to make you leave that church. And these people brought with them certain traditions. And they weren't only traditions. God had laid down certain laws in the Old Testament. God had said that every male person in Israel must be circumcised. That was the law that God gave to Abraham, way back in Abraham's day. It's their own today. And they insisted, this is before the gospel came in, that all these proselytes, I was speaking of this morning, the people called in the fourth chapter, Jews and Greeks. The Greeks there were called Hellenists. They were, as I said this morning, converted Gentiles who had, well, they weren't converted yet. They were Gentiles who had embraced the Jewish religion for proselytes. But one of the rules is that all the males had to be circumcised. They had to conform with the law of Moses. Now we have a sect in the world today in the United States called the Seventh-day Adventists. When I worked in Birmingham, Alabama, I had one man on my staff there, and he was an ardent Seventh-day Adventist. He'd been converted to it. You couldn't get him to come work on a Saturday for anything. He'd work on a Sunday, but not on a Saturday, because the Adventists had put themselves back under the law of Moses. And all their men have to be circumcised, and all their, and they won't eat certain meat and so on, just like the old Jewish people. That's their rule. They put themselves under law. And thank God we're free from the law. I like the way Peter says it. He says, why should we put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we could bear? Neither our fathers nor we were able to bear it. And why should we put that upon these Gentile converts? But they came to Antioch and insisted that this must be so. Except, they said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now there are things in the world today. Some people say, except you're baptized, you're not saved. There are a lot of people say, unless you're baptized, you're not saved. Another man I worked with in the Church of Christ, and he's a teen, young man, keen on the things of the Lord, but he insisted that unless a person was baptized, that person was not saved. They bring these rules in. Now, thank God, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's what I believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I really believe, and we all believe, that we should be baptized. That's right. And if there's someone not baptized here tonight, we'd be very glad to make arrangements for you to be baptized. Because right through the Acts of the Apostles, we find that those that believe were baptized. And then they were received into the fellowship of the local church, and they started to break bread together with the Christians. That's what we seek to practice, and we try to practice in this 20th century what the disciples practiced in the first century. And we try to go by this book. They said, you can't be saved unless you keep the law of Moses. And of course, nobody can keep the law of Moses. The law of Moses, Paul tells us in Galatians, and in order to understand this 15th chapter of the Acts, you must read the book of Galatians. We'll refer to it presently. You must read that to understand this chapter. But Paul says that the law was a schoolmaster, and that these Jewish people who'd been saved, they were under the law like a child is under a schoolmaster until they grow up. And then they're free. And he said the law was like our schoolmaster, but now in Christ they've grown up, they're free. Thank God we do not come under the law. Now, don't think that I am in any way decrying the law of God, but the law of God is a wonderful law. If we could keep those 10 commandments, what a world we'd be in. What a wonderful world if we could keep them. And that's God's standard, that's God's measuring stick, and that is God's test. That's God's plumb line. I think I was saying it a few times a while ago here that when, in my day when I was a boy, I used to see them building in England, they were building bricks over there a lot. And some parts of the building were all stone, but bricks, and they have a plumb line, you know. You build up a little bit, then you put the plumb line and see if they're going straight. That's what the law is. It's God's plumb line, see if they're going the right way. And it only reveals us we're not building straight and we're not going the right way. And I heard a preacher say once, you're building a wall. You find you're not going the right way, there's only one thing to do with it, knock it down and build it again. You can't put it right to the plumb line. The plumb line only says it's wrong. And that's what God's law says. The law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And immediately say, I've done that. Well, that's the plumb line telling me I'm not going the right way. It tells me I'm wrong. And the law reveals that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you cannot keep the law to be saved. You can just say that. Or any check in the law. Now there are things in the law, in fact, well, the whole law is perfect. There are things in the law which I wish they could be practiced again. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What a different world we'd be in if that was practiced again. I was amazed this week as I saw on television that some of you saw the meeting, a special teenage get together in Atlanta. Not to tell them that fornication and this freedom they're talking about today that it's wrong, but just to tell these young people how they can get used on be as sexual and immoral as they care, but how to do it and not have children. For the girls not to become pregnant. And there were hundreds of girls and hundreds of fellows. And they were telling him what to do, and they had all the different things there, what to do, so just be free, do whatever you like, because you don't get pregnant. But God says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. So this is breaking God's law. And God's law is good, he has his name. And you'll see in a moment, and this is one of the things that the apostles definitely emphasized in training the law. So, when Paul and Barnabas had no dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done. Now let's go a moment to Galatians chapter 1. And I think it's verse 10. Galatians chapter 1.
Verse 2, chapter 2.
Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus. Now this is what he's talking about. This is this to Jerusalem, 15 chapter 10. And I went up by revelation. That's to say, it wasn't only that the church down there asked him to go up, but God revealed to him. You see, they were all led by the Holy Spirit. They didn't make a move unless the Holy Spirit said. And the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul that he struck to Jerusalem. And he also revealed it to the church, because the church sent him. That's the church of Antioch. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, as saved up the apostles, James and the others privately, Peter and James together, and told them first. Privately to them which were of reputation, that by any means I should run or had run in vain. He's just getting their opinion about it. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of Paul's brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that he might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might be continued with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, naked no matter to me, God accepted no man's person. For those who seemed to be somewhat in confidence added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, and the gospel of circumcision was committed to the, that's to say, to Peter. That's to say, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter was the apostle to the Jews. For he that God affected me in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, and Peter, and Philip, perceived the grace that was given unto thee, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto them, and they should go to the circumcision, or to Jews. He's referring here, I say, to his trip to Jerusalem. Verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem. He didn't go then and start about this controversy right away. He went and declared all things that God had done. That's to say, they had a missionary meeting. And Paul and Barnabas, just like we have our missionaries, bring them back from the field and tell. And they tell us how God has blessed them and how He's used them in winning the Gentiles to Himself. And they had a great missionary meeting there at Jerusalem. So there rose up certain of the sects of the Pharisees, which believed. These are Pharisees, as I said just now, who have now accepted Christ. And they said it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter. I like this. Here's a controversy, here's a problem. And the apostles and elders met together in the name of the Lord, under the power of the Holy Spirit, to discuss the question and come to some conclusion. This is what they did. Now all these things that I do keep on saying and you thought from yet, all these were a pattern. The Acts of the Apostles is a pattern to tell us how to do it today. So they came together to consider the matter. And when there's been much dispute, you can imagine what a meeting is, this would be what arguments are now, much dispute. And then Peter rose up and said unto men and brothers, now he says, you know how God chose me to go to the house of Cornelius. And now he showed me that vision of his. He come down from heaven with all manner of unclean beasts, and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat, to prove that the Gentiles were not unclean, as he'd always thought, and that he would go and preach the gospel to them. Peter told all this over again, how God chose him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And God which knoweth the hearts of them, bear witness, God who knows the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck? Peter didn't go to Cornelius, the house of Cornelius, and say, you've got to keep the law. He said, you've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people in our land today who try to keep the law. They never do it, but they try. And they try and try and hope that God will have mercy, and at last they get to heaven. But that's not the way to be saved, and you never will get saved that way, but only by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do it. It's all been done long, long ago. Verse 12. And all the multitude, there are a lot of people here now, the church is producing the throne. At the end of the fourth chapter, it says there were 5,000 men, besides the women and children in fellowship there, Jerusalem. In the fourth chapter, now we're in the 15th chapter. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave orders to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles. First of all, they went to the people of reputation, as we read, the elders and the apostles, and had a kind of private meeting with them, as we read in Galatians 1, Galatians 2. But now, to the whole multitude, this wonderful missionary conference, they told what God had done, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. What a wonderful missionary meeting that must have been. And after they held their peace, James said it. Now James was the brother of the Lord, converted after the resurrection of the Lord. And James was the leader at Jerusalem. And he got up and said, men and brethren, listen to me. And now he makes a statement here which is amazing, a statement which covers the history and covers prophecy. I love these verses here. Just look at them. Simeon has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now Simon told how God sent him to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. And to this degree, the words of the prophet. Now he goes back to Amos. Let's go back to Amos in a minute. Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David. Now he's looking ahead, now right on into the future. He's talking about millennium now. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruin, and I will build it as in the old days, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all Edom, for they are called by my name, says the Lord. Now he refers to that, raising up the tabernacle, as a future event. Let's read back in the 15th chapter. If God, Simon has declared how God did first visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. This is the truth. God is today taking out of the Gentiles and out of the Jews, if they believe. They were Jews at the top in the time. God is saving people that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's taking them out. How many times have I said here that there are three classes of people in the world today? The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And when a man, whether he's Jew or Gentile, accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, he's no longer Jew or Gentile, but he's in Christ and he's in the Church. This new thing that God is building, the Church. And the Church the Church history runs, as far as you can see, for about 2,000 years. It's run nearly 2,000 years now, and we believe it's coming to an end very quickly when the Lord Jesus comes back and call his church to be with himself. Then what's the limit? Let's read it. To this degree, the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this, that's after the calling of people out of the Gentiles, after this, I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, And I would build a game of room there. I would set it up. Now, the temple somebody built it to the God day. James said, this is going to take place after this. After this. After you call these people out again. Then I'm going to set up a temple there. A cave upon the wall. And I will build again the ruins thereof. The ready good name. Now this is in remnant. And of course we talk about the Jewish remnant. In the tribulation days there will be a Jewish remnant. Today the Jews are going back. Really, when you think of all the millions of the Jews in the world, there are not many gone back there. But the crew got back there. And they haven't started to build the temple. Half of them don't even believe in the Old Testament. And not half of them, and perhaps the majority of them. There's a few religious people amongst them, but generally speaking, they're almost atheists. And God has to reveal himself to them, the Lord Jesus has to reveal himself. So just as he revealed himself to you and me, and he revealed himself to the Jews in the early centuries, so he's going to reveal himself again. And there's a remnant in the tribulation days that will accept these people, that will accept this Jesus as the Messiah. And believe in the atoning work to do all this time. And believe that he's coming to set up his kingdom. The residue of men might be seek after the Lord. And besides that, all the Gentiles. All the Gentiles. Upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who gives to us these things. What he's saying is this. And we know this, of course. We know what's going to happen. The church is going to be cut off. And then the great tribulation comes. And during that tribulation day, the remnant, these converted Jews, will go out into all the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying the king is coming, just like John the Baptist did, until he found out the king had to suffer. And then he said, behold, the Lamb of God, when he found that out. But they'll go out, and thousands will be converted to the Messiah. To wait for the Messiah in that day. And then the Lord's going to come back, as you know, the temple's going to be set up, and the Lord is going to reign in Jerusalem. Then they're going out and bring the Gentiles in. That's what the Gentiles are. The great Gentile nation in the tribulation. So this is a prophetic outline that he breaks in here and gives us. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. I like that. But the Lord knows the end from the beginning. That's how we like to put it. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to take place. And the more we read this book, the more we'll know what's going to take place. Wherefore, it says James, this is my sentence. That we trouble not them which are from the Gentiles, which from the Gentiles are turned to God. Don't let trouble. Don't let's try and make Jews out of Gentiles. You can't do. Out of the Gentiles, you can make saints, the Church of God. Out of the Jews, you can make saints. That's a new thing, the Church of God. But don't let's try and make a Jew into a Gentile or a Gentile into a Jew. Don't let's trouble them. We write unto them. Let's write to them and tell them that they abstain from pollution of idols. Now, this is more or less to do with the conscience of other Christians. You see, there was meat which was offered in the heathen temples to idols. And then it was sold. And people bought this meat and ate it. But many Christians, especially those who kept kind of under law, they said, no, no, you can't eat that. It's defiled meat. You mustn't touch it. You mustn't touch it. And that offended those Christians. If some Christians who were very liberal bought this meat, it offended those who were not liberal. And so they decided, let's write and tell them, abstain from that meat, anyhow. Don't upset your brethren by eating that meat, eat something else. Abstain from pollution of idols. And from fornication. Now, here's God's rule. You see, they were living in an immoral world. The Gentiles lived in a moral world. Sexual immorality was the order of the day in Paul's day. Coming in today, fast, all over. Now we have to be different. We have to be different. Know how our young people need to get this message. In this day of the permissive age, God doesn't allow it. Not God's will. And he says, write to these Christians and tell them, don't be like the world in this immorality that's going on. Be separate. Live clean life. And that's the rule that goes right down. It applies to us today, to our young people today, much as we did in that day. Abstain from fornication and from two strangers. Well, that was the law that God gave to Noah way, way back. He went to each strangler. And from blood. They must not eat blood. Christians must not eat blood. Now, who would want to eat blood? Yet, there's a lot of people eat kind of a blood pudding, you know. I've seen it in Europe. Pudding made mostly of blood, but we Christians must eat them. We wouldn't eat most of our grocery stores, I suppose, but we would in some kind of Oriental and Eastern stores to find them. But we mustn't do that. It's abstain from blood. For Moses of old time had, I like this verse, Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. What he's saying is, that in the synagogues every Sabbath day they're reading the law. They're reading. I suppose we could say that in certain churches, Christian churches today, they still read the law. I have been one night abroad and so on, seen many times to the Anglican Church, the Episcopalian Church, and it's got all sorts of rituals formed on the law. And there are the commandments that matter, so they read every day and they say them. The commandments. But you don't have to keep the commandments to be saved. They keep them to be saved. They try and live a good life and hope they'll get to heaven. They get hope and it's a poor hope. We have a true hope, but they have a hope that's not a hope. The hope is that we know our hope is a known thing, not a hope. And we cannot get saved by keeping the law. So tell them then, although Moses is read every day, every week, and every Sabbath, and it seems the apostles and elders for the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and in Cilicia. That's Antioch, Syria, and way out into Cilicia in Asia Minor. These are the being saved. For as much as we have heard that certain things out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom you gave no such commandment. They didn't send you, they went on their own. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. They did not make this decision alone. There must have been much prayer, much waiting upon God, and it was the Holy Ghost that helped them make the decision. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us that he abstained from meat offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye should do well. There ye will. That's a simple little letter they sent to them. And they went back to Antioch and delivered the epistle, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas were prophets, and they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after that, they tarried there a space and were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. How long they stayed there, I don't know, but the Tamak, and this will be our next lesson. Whenever we speak here again on the act, we should start the second missionary journey. But this was the interval between the first and second missionary journey. This question came up about the law and the teacher of the law, and they went to Jerusalem, and there, by the help of the Holy Spirit, they made this decision. Now, I think it's wonderful that we can sing such hymns as Free from the Law of Happy Condition. The Lord Jesus has gone to the cross and borne all the demands of the law, all that God's law demands from us. The Lord Jesus meant it. There are many things in the law, commandments which if men broke, they had to be stoned to death. That was the punishment for fornication, stoned to death. That was God's law. God's law for murder was, he that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's God's law. Death. And the Lord Jesus, on the Calvary's cross, died. He bore the whole punishment and penalty of the law on our behalf. And we are free. Brethren, let's believe this. We are free. We don't have to keep a law. Now there is a new law in our hearts. The Lord Jesus dwells in our hearts. And if we go by his law, we live Christian life. Thank God then we're saved. Not by any works that we can do, but by simple faith in the Lord Jesus. Blessed God, our Father, we thank you for this wonderful chapter telling us of the problems that came up in the days of the early church. We still have them with us today, Lord. Thousands of people still trying to keep thy law in order to be saved, and it cannot be done. We thank thee thou hast revealed to us from thy word that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Apart from baptism, apart from law-keeping, apart from communions or anything else, it's simple faith in the Lord Jesus that saves us. The question of baptism and communion and breaking the bread and all that comes after as we learn about thy precious word. But we thank thee for the simple way of salvation. Now, Lord, we are older in life, some of us, and can't do all we used to do, what we ask, that we might still go out with the gospel. Bless our brother Ernest Woodhouse down in Ocala today as he preaches the gospel, and others of our number, Lord, we pray thou bless them and use them. Help us, Lord, as we testify day by day to men and women that we might do something to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek thy pardon and blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to give you one little subject to pray about. On probably Wednesday night, about 9:45, there came a loud knocking on our door. Loud knocking. And a voice outside shouting, "Help! Help!" So I quietly looked out over the door. There was a young man, scruffy looking fellow, long, whiskey kind of a face, and a lot of hair, like a, what's that, afro kind of thing, you got like a gollywog, you know, and he was in very bad, he seemed to say he was in bad pain. He said, "I'm injured. I was riding my bicycle and I got knocked down by a car and I broke my arm," and he was screaming, and, but I didn't know whether he was doped or what he was, and I didn't ask him in. I said, "Wait, let me go and call the police." So I got in touch over here with the people at the